United Methodist Church, this is our eighth week of our sermon series called Changing Our Focus. We started many weeks ago looking at Isaiah's vision and how seeing God changed his focus. He saw how he was sinful, and then he repented. He experienced grace, and he was ready to be sent. As he cried out, "Here am I, send me." There's no doubt that Isaiah certainly answered that call, and even then some, as he served as a prophet of God. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission to go and make disciples, a calling that every one of us has. And in this calling were some key words that we looked at from Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are to go, make, baptize, and teach. And last week, our focus was on the go. And for a moment now, I want us to focus on the make. Make disciples. Do you even know what it means to be a disciple? How can we go make disciples if we don't even know what they are? Now, Jesus wasn't the first person to ever have disciples, and I know I've covered this before, so you sort of be a little familiar with it. But at the time of Jesus, many rabbis, especially prominent ones, had disciples. And there was a common greeting given to the disciples of the day, and that was, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And this greeting meant, "May you follow your teacher so close that you get covered in the dust he kicks up while walking down the street." Now, I have mentioned this a few times, but disciples mimicked the rabbi in every way, to include the way they dressed, and even in their mannerisms, such as patterns of speech, and even the way they ate their food. They were, in a sense, an impersonator of their teacher. But you see, Jesus wasn't concerned if his disciples dressed like him, but he did have some tough requirements. Looking at Mark chapter 1, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. You see, following Jesus means we must be willing to make sacrifices. It means we must be willing to surrender anything and everything for his sake. In Luke chapter 9, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' And he said to another man, 'Follow me.' But it replied, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' And still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" You see, each of these people had something in common. They wanted to put something in front of Jesus. And each time, Jesus proclaimed that nothing, not even family, should come before serving him. We have to be obedient to Jesus. We have to surrender what we want to the will of God. I was called to ministry when I was about 6 years old. Until I became a teenager, it seemed that I was on a path to answer my call. Then I got in my own way. I started chasing things I wanted and not what God wanted. I wanted to go to college for a big career in engineering. I wanted to be successful and have lots of stuff. And as a teenager, I also started to notice girls. Girls didn't notice me until I was a junior in high school. But as I headed off to college, I continued to chase girls for me. I started to follow a career path for me. And God tried to send me messages, and I didn't listen. And even from my early 20s to my 30s, God sent me many messages, and I wasn't ready to surrender. And then finally, in my 30s, God was still calling. I wanted to surrender, but I didn't think it was possible. I said, God, I have a wife, I have a kid, and I've started taking over the family business. There's no way that I can become a pastor. But God said, don't worry about the how. Just surrender. I will provide the how. So I surrendered, and God did provide the how. I became a licensed pastor. And about 5 years into it, God said, I have another thing I want you to do. Get out of the family business. And I said to God, I've got 3 kids now. I have 30 employees. And I'm signed for a lot of debt in this company. And I could never sell it for what I owe. I said, God, I'm giving up a fixed salary. God, I'm giving up a 28 years of investment. I put 28 years of my life into the family business. And I said, God, I'm going to be selling the business that my dad built. This isn't going to go over well. Then I have to tell my wife. And again, God said, don't worry about the how. Just surrender, and I will provide the how. So I surrendered, and God did provide the how. And God continues to adjust my call, and God continues to provide. You see, when we are obedient, when we cooperate with God, He always provides. Always. And as Christians, we are called to be obedient disciples. You see, in order for God to be effective in our mission to make disciples, we have to grow in our faith and allow God to do the work in us and through us. And in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he writes to them, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. See, Paul was saying here, it is God who is at work in our lives to make us worthy disciples. And it is God who gives power to our missions. It's not something we do on our own. It's not something we do by ourselves. But it is something that we have to do and be a part of. We got to cooperate with God. We can't just sit back and say, all right, God, make me a powerful witness. I'm ready today or whenever you want, maybe tomorrow. I'm okay with tomorrow. We can wait till tomorrow. See, John Wesley believed that God works in us when we do our part. And to do our part, Mr. Wesley believed that we needed 2 important things in our lives. The very first important part was works of piety. John Wesley also called them attending to the ordinances of God. These are things that he believed that we as Christian disciples were called to do. And congratulations, you already done number one. The public worship of God. He believed in the ministry of the word, either read or expounded. That is, through preaching, through teaching, or like we do in our liturgy where we read God's word. He believed in the supper of the Lord, or what we call Holy Communion. He believed that as a disciple, we needed to be involved in family and private prayer. That means we're doing it together and we're doing it alone. We're always in prayer. And he believed that we should be searching the scriptures. That means meditating on it. That means more than just reading it. That means looking for God in the scriptures, chewing on his word, living through his word, asking him to speak to you through his word. And the final discipline that he was really about was fasting or abstinence. He believed that by removing things from our lives, we became more attuned and more appreciative to what God is giving us. But you see, this weren't just things that John Wesley made up. These were things that Jesus Christ did. These are ways that we can model our life after Christ. It is by doing these things that we are being good disciples. And our next step of obedience, according to John Wesley, are the acts of mercy. Things like caring for the sick. Things like providing hospitality to strangers. Visiting those who are in prison. Feeding the hungry. Giving to the poor, seeking justice, and working to end poverty and oppression. See, this is an important step in our mission to go and make disciples. See, John Wesley believed that if a person is hungry, they won't be ready to receive the gospel until we attend their needs. Wesley believed that if a person is sick, they won't be ready to receive the gospel until we attend to their needs. And this, I believe, is very true. People will be more ready to hear the gospel and become disciples when we attend their needs. But there are two important notes here. Number one, it's not just the poor, it's not just the strangers, it's not just the imprisoned or the hungry or the oppressed that needs the gospel. It is our friends, our families, and even those who appear successful. All people need the gospel. We need to make disciples of all people. See, we become powerful witnesses when we live out the model Jesus set for us. When we do the works of piety, when we do the works of mercy. But you see, this is where the church stops. So many church missions are about feeding people or serving people or doing things. And then we kind of leave it there. See, our mission is more than going out to help people. Helping people is part of the mission, but not the purpose of the mission. The mission is about making disciples. Do you get that? Helping people is part of the mission, but not the purpose of the mission. The mission is about making disciples. There are a lot of good people who do good things. There are a lot of good organizations and charities who do good things. But we can't stop at a person's physical needs. We must attend to their spiritual needs. We must go and make them disciples. We must go and give them a new identity as beloved children of God. And when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed to them and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is only then that we will have made a real difference in their lives. The root of the world's problems is sin. Most economists and other people will tell you, oh, there's enough food in this world to feed everybody in this world. But you know, people are hungry because of sin. The sin of greed, because there are those who take more than they need. There's the sin of power, when one group of people stops another group of people from getting food. And there's the sin of individuals. Some people are guilty of the sin of slothfulness. And we have other things in this world like oppression, racism, murders, and war. Why? All because of sin. And we will never see any change until we start to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people. See, God will bring transformation when we begin to do our part. When we take the good news of Jesus Christ and we go, make, baptize, and teach, we will make a difference. Jesus spent 3 years making disciples. He first called out to 12. And then later we hear about he sent out the 72. He called lowly, uneducated fishermen like Peter and John. He called upper-class, educated men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. He called an adulterous woman to be one of his closest friends. He called a divorced, lowly Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus changed her life. And because she went out and because of her testimony, because of her witness to the power of what Jesus did in her life, the whole town came to believe in Jesus. See, Jesus changed these people to obedient people. And Jesus empowered these obedient people, no matter where they came from in life, to go, make, baptize, and teach. And you know, the most powerful witness that we can share is our own testimony. Our powerful witness is our own obedience to God. When we can go out and tell people what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, when Jesus Christ has forgiven us, when Jesus Christ has loved us, when Jesus Christ has picked us up and carried us through tough times, when Jesus Christ did miracles, when he allowed things to happen that you just can't explain. Like that first call when he said, I want you to go to pastor's school. It's $300. And I said, God, I don't have $300 to give up. He said, just be obedient and write that check. And the very next week, an anonymous card came in the mail with a $300 gift card to Meijer. That is God working because of my obedience. To some of you, $300 was nothing. But at the time, for my wife and I, $300 meant whether we made the mortgage payment or didn't make the mortgage payment that month. And God provided. The most powerful witness is our own testimony. You see, when people see that our faith makes a difference in our lives, then we will begin to make a difference in their lives. Read that. Read that. When people see that our faith makes a difference in our lives, then we will begin to make a difference in their lives. In order for us to go and proclaim the gospel has to do something to us. We can't go and say, I've heard of people that were changed by the gospel, can we? We need to go out and say, I have been changed by the gospel. Folks, it's time that we do more than gather for worship. It is time that we do more than just go out and meet people's needs. We need to go and make disciples. And the question is, will you be fully obedient, or do you have excuses? Do you think you're too old? Nope. God will use you if you are obedient and do your part. Do you think you lack the training and education? Nope. God will use you if you are obedient and do your part. Do you think that you're too messed up, that your life is just wrought with sin and mistakes and failures and everything else? That you're so messed up that there's no hope? Nope, that's not an excuse either. God will use you if you are obedient and do your part. You can come up with anything and any excuse that you want. But what it really comes down to is one thing. Are you willing to surrender? God used an imperfect Abraham. God used an imperfect Moses. God used a non-Jewish prostitute named Rahab. God used an imperfect Isaiah, an imperfect Peter and John and Paul, and the list goes on and on. Can you tell me one person that was perfect completely all the way? I mean, even Noah, who was rescued, made mistakes after. See, the only reason God can't use you is if you won't let Him. The only reason God can't use you is if you won't let Him. Do you believe that those of us gathered here today can change the world? Do you believe we can go and change the world? I do. I said it the very first week when I got here a little over 3 years ago, and I will say it again. With all sincerity and genuine honestness, I believe God has big plans for this church. God wants to use this church to fulfill His mission. God wants us to go, make, baptize, and teach. And I'm telling you, that if we let Him, if we are obedient, that revival is around the corner. I hear God speaking to me. He says the Holy Spirit is ready to unleash things in this church in ways we can't even imagine. I believe we serve a powerful God. I believe in a Holy Spirit that will empower us. So it's time that we stop making excuses. It's time to stop saying, well, God, I've got this to do. God, I need this. God, but. It's time we become obedient. And it's time that we give ourselves freely to God. For we have been given the greatest gift ever. The gift of salvation. The gift of God's saving grace. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's an escape from eternal damnation. This side or that side? That's it, folks. When this world comes to an end, when our lives come to end, we are either in the book of life or our names are not in the book of life. And those whose names are in the book of life are going to share in God's eternal promises. Come to Sunday school in Revelation, you'll learn all about it. But we have a Savior who came to save us from the power of sin, to save us from the eternal damnation of sin, to save us from that four-lettered word that starts with H and ends with double hockey sticks. Remember that? H-E-L-L, H-E double hockey sticks. Remember that from a kid? Folks, that place is real. There is a lake of fire. There is an eternity. And we have a God that loved us and rescued us from that. Why would we not want to go and share that? We have a God who transformed our lives now, a God that frees us for service to Him. Why would we not want to go share that? Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of transformation. And our God is a God of salvation. Why would we not want to go share that good news? Why would we not want to go fulfill God's mission? Let us pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, from time to time we need to be reminded of exactly what we're doing here. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what we're not doing here. Lord, we beg your forgiveness for the times we have not been your obedient people. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we have not shared your gospel. Lord, speak to each one of us. For each of us, there is something that is holding us back. Something that keeps us from knowing you. Something that keeps us from knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and experiencing the power, the transforming power of that Holy Spirit. Lord, today in silent confession, we spend a moment confessing our sins to you. As your disciples, we are called to be like Christ. We are called to be the image of you. Lord, let us discover that power. Let us become the people that you have called us to be. Let us be a church that goes, makes, baptizes, and teaches. This is our prayer to you, Lord. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your precious Holy Spirit. Amen.
How will you answer the call today? The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to you. Will you accept it? Will you be obedient? When you leave here today, will people see you and say, there is a Christ follower? Or will people see you, well, there goes another good person? It's got to make a difference in our lives if we expect to make a difference in the lives of other people. May we leave here and live such lives that through our witness, other people come to know Jesus Christ, that they too can experience the gospel and the salvation that comes with it. Go now as God's people, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.